Well, welcome everyone to the 12 days of Christmas. It's not just a song, you know, it's a thing, a real thing. Here in the church, despite what the world does, we actually celebrate Christmas for a full 12 days, which if you count carefully from Wednesday means we are right smack in the middle of it right now. And as we do at Christmas, we still, even though the rest of the world isn't, we're still singing these beloved songs. The last one, O Come All Ye Faithful. Now, obviously, that singing is a big part of our service this morning. Honestly, when we planned this, we kind of play cleanup for all the Christmas carols we haven't had a chance to sing yet. And so that's a bit what's going on in the songs we're singing together. But singing is not the only thing that we are doing as we continue our Christmas celebrations. We're doing our usual things that we do when we gather to worship together. We're praying, and we are listening for God's word to us today through the scripture reading and maybe even miraculously through the sermon, although Phil took the good sermon, so maybe not. In all honesty, though, after you heard that scripture reading, more than one of you might have found yourself wishing maybe we didn't really need to bother with the sermon today. It's not an easy text. It has lots of very intriguing bits, but it also has some really difficult stuff, too. No sooner have we let ourselves be drawn to the peace and the sheer presence of the manger than we're thrust from it with Mary and Joseph and Jesus into the hard and treacherous political reality that was first century Judea. N.T. Wright has said about this reading that the shadow of the cross falls over the story from this point on. And you know what? He's right, it does. Jesus is just a toddler. And already his presence is enough of a threat to those in power that they've decided they want to have him killed. That harsh and dangerous reality, it seems strangely at odds with our 12 days of Christmas festive holiday spirit, doesn't it? It's jarring. But in reality, it's not out of place. However jarring it might feel to us, that must be just a faint echo of what it must have felt like for the Holy Family to go through this all. This is the real story. And despite all that our culture has developed around Christmas and the Christmas story, the real story is far from the warm and fuzzy Hallmark Christmas movies we love. In the real story, Jesus was probably barely taking his first steps when he and his family's lives were turned upside down. So today we pick up right after the Magi have left Jesus. They've gone and they've taken the long way home. They've avoided going back to tell King Herod where they ended up finding that mysterious baby king. God had warned them through a dream to stay away from Herod. And so perhaps earning the title for themselves of wise men, they listened and they followed God's leading. And Herod's not happy about it. He's the king. It's been said that with great power often comes great paranoia. And that certainly seems to have been true in Herod's case. He's powerful, paranoid, and now, hearing of Jesus' birth, he's feeling very threatened. That's a bad combination. He was a dangerous guy. He didn't think twice about killing someone if they were in his way, even if they were members of his own family. And he's not sure exactly where Jesus is. He's also not sure exactly who Jesus is. So to cover his bases, he gives this order that all of the baby boys who would have been born around the time that Jesus had been and who lived in the area in and around Bethlehem should be killed. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And no, I honestly can't tell you why it happened. But I am pretty confident that I can say that it would have broken God's heart. even more than it breaks ours. It's one of those things that forces us to remember that while humankind does have the capacity for good and love, we also are capable of incredible selfishness and evil, which is exactly what makes the rest of this story so very important. In the midst of all that surrounding horror, there is another thread of activity, and it is a thread that leads to life in the fullest and very best sense of the word. It's the movement of God intervening in this story in some very direct ways. Over and over again, as we heard, God comes to people in dreams, and he speaks to them, usually through angelic messengers. He warns them of danger, and he gives them direction and leading designed to keep them safe. As we just remembered, it started with those wise men, and it was now continuing with Joseph. Joseph had already had an angel come to him in a dream. You'll remember this from before Christmas, before Jesus was born. But now we hear about more visits. In the second dream, the angel warns Joseph that Herod is out to kill Jesus, and he tells him to take Mary and Joseph and to flee to Egypt and go into hiding. The angel tells him that they need to stay there until God speaks again and tells them that it's safe to leave. So Joseph has had a couple of visits from angelic messengers sent from God, and apparently he's supposed to wait for at least one more. This is a pretty big deal for a humble carpenter. This is big stuff. Well, needless to say, he listens, and he follows God's leading. In the reading you hear it, it's like to the word. It almost sounds repetitive. The angel says, do this, and Joseph does this. He's a smart guy. Well, the Holy Family go into Egypt, and in so doing, they end up saving Jesus from the slaughter that Herod ordered in Bethlehem. And they stay there until God sends another angel who tells Joseph Herod's died and that they should return to Israel. Well, not surprisingly by this point, given his past experience with God and God's angels, Joseph does exactly as he is told. He takes his family back home. But it seems that they're not completely out of danger yet. So what is in now a fourth dream, God warns Joseph to stay out of the way of the new king, Herod's son, Archelaus. So once again, Joseph adjusts his plans, and instead of returning to Judea, he decides to take his young family and go north into Galilee, where, as we all know, they did settle and made their home in Nazareth. So there it is. Instead of a warm and fuzzy extension of the Christmas story, this morning we found ourselves in the middle of these incredibly dramatic and at times disturbing events. You might expect that as God's son, Jesus would have been spared all this, but he wasn't. From his first years, his life was in very real danger. The king wanted him dead. His family were forced to become refugees, to go and hide in a strange foreign land. A number of innocent children were ruthlessly killed because of Herod's paranoia and irrational fears. It's hard. Which makes us wonder, what is the good news? What's the good news in this story, and how do we find it? Well, as we try to answer those questions to bring some life out of this, it often helps if you go back into the story and you look for what God is doing in the midst of it all. Now, that might seem quite obvious, but the truth is that it's often a challenging thing to do with stories like this one. Because in the face of those really disturbing parts, we often find ourselves focusing more on what God isn't doing than on what he is. In this case, we get stuck, understandably, wondering why God didn't intervene and stop Herod from killing those innocent children. It's a reasonable question, It really is. The problem is, it's not a helpful question, simply because we're not going to be able to answer it with any degree of certainty. It's one of those questions Phil talked about last Sunday. The things we all want to ask Jesus when we finally meet him face to face, we've all got them. I don't know how you can read scripture and not have them. And I honestly don't think that God expects us to stuff them down and pretend that they're not there. But I do think that he might ask us to trust him, to trust him to either answer them or put them to rest at the appropriate time. So for now, the best we can do is tuck them away on that personal list of questions I have for Jesus. Because if we don't, they actually have the potential of getting in the way for us. Questions like this, often framed around, why didn't God do fill in the blank? They can do that. So if you're finding yourself struggling with why God didn't do something, try if you can to set that aside for a bit and instead ask, what do we see God actually doing in the midst of all of this? Well, in this story, there is little doubt that God is actually in the midst of it all. He's making his presence known in and through all of those dreams. In the dream that was given to the Magi, and in the three dreams that were given to Joseph, God is moving to keep Jesus safe from Herod. The king is exerting his substantial power to try to get rid of Jesus, but all the way along, you have this sense of God being one step ahead of him. He warns the Magi not to disclose Jesus' whereabouts. He warns Joseph to take Jesus and Mary and go to Egypt. And then he brings them back after Herod's dead and ensures that they aren't in harm's way by warning them to stay away from Herod's equally dangerous son. No, God doesn't extricate Joseph and his family from the danger, but he does clearly guide and protect them as they make their way through it. All of those dreams are wonderful examples of how God was with them and of what God was doing in and through their lives. This must have been an incredibly stressful time for that young family. Sometimes when life gets hard like this, it can feel a little as if something's gone terribly wrong, can't it? Like life's kind of gone off the rails. I suspect Joseph may have felt that at times during these years. That's why it's so important that Matthew describes how these events were actually fulfilling multiple ancient prophecies. Hundreds of years before, several of Israel's great prophets had foretold that all of this was going to happen. The hard reality of the loss of those children, those little seemingly contradictory details that the Messiah would be from Bethlehem, but would somehow also be a Nazarene? The prediction that that same Messiah at some point was going to get called out of Egypt. Those things had all been prophesied long before any of them had happened, hundreds of years before. And at the time that they were first spoken, individually, I think those prophecies probably were at least confusing, probably even sounded quite scattered, and some of them contradictory. But when the time was right, in these first years of Jesus' life, we hear how each one comes about. And so it takes its proper place in God's story. They're a bit like missing puzzle pieces that finally fit. And as you put them in place, the larger picture gets clearer. That's the beautiful thing about prophecies. In the initial telling, they can be completely confounding and sometimes honestly a bit weird. But in the fulfilling, they give us this deep assurance that despite how it seems in the moment, God is actually still on the throne and he's still working to bring about his purposes through it all. As each of those strange events gets connected to the prophecy that had been given about it hundreds of years before, it became clear that not only had life not gone off the rails, but even more strangely, God's purpose and God's mission was being advanced in the middle of all of this disturbance and trial. This story, with all of its drama and difficulty, it offers us two Christmas gifts, two gifts that can help us as we face the hurdles that life brings for all of us. The first is that it reminds us that God keeps his promise to be with us. And so we're wise to keep our hearts and our minds open for signs of his presence and his activity around us. Sometimes that's more obvious than others. And frankly, sometimes we need each other to recognize it. So I want to encourage you not to be shy about asking that helpful question amongst each other. Where have we seen God and what is God doing? Ask it of yourself. Ask it of each other. And most importantly, pray and ask it of God himself. Show me where you are, what you're doing. Because noticing things like that can actually be hints that God is still with you. And that can make a huge difference. Especially in these times when it can feel a bit like life is falling apart. And if you're really struggling and finding that you're just more focused on what God isn't doing than on what he is, then try to remember the second gift in this story. In all of those warning dreams, we see God moving in miraculous, supernatural ways to save Jesus. And God did that precisely so that Jesus could do the work he came to do, to save us. In saving Jesus, God was working really hard to save us. Remember, that's what his name means. In that very first angelic visitation, Joseph had been told to name the baby Mary was going to have Jesus, because the angel said he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' very identity was to be the Messiah sent by God to rescue us from all the ways that sin and death manifest themselves in our lives and in this world. That's the work Jesus came, was born to do. And in all that God directs through all these series of dreams given to Joseph, we can see that God is determined that nothing is going to get in the way of that. Now, the downside to good days is that on good days, we can kind of forget that we need saving, can't we? But in the hard times, the strange gift is we remember it well. We know we need Jesus. We need the work that he is doing and will one day complete. Because the hard reality is that in our world, sometimes poor, vulnerable families are forced to flee to strange places as refugees. And sometimes innocent children suffer and even die under the feet of the powerful. And sometimes really hard things happen in our lives. But because Jesus came, because God guided and protected he and his family, and because God continues to guide us today, we can be assured that it will not always be this way. God's saving work is well underway. And just as happened for each of those prophecies we heard about in this text, one day that saving work is going to be completely fulfilled. Praise be to God. Amen.